All right. Good morning. We are going to be in 1 John chapter 2. And last week we started in these verses, so I guess we'll just call this, that was part 1 and this is part 2 of 1 John 2, 12 through 14. I know a lot of you are really just wanting to go to the Super Bowl, so, but we're here, praise the Lord, and God is more important than football. Hallelujah. I might be riling up the people here. 1 John chapter 2, verse 12 through 14. Last week we started looking at this, and we were talking about maturity. And John is talking to us about spiritual maturity and what that looks like and what it takes to get there. And he's looking at three groups. And last week we looked at two of them. We looked at the starting point, children. We talked about how that is where we start out in our walk with the Lord as children and immature. And he was talking to them about the basics, the elementary principles of the faith, that we've been forgiven for his name's sake, that we're saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God, the very basics of the faith. He's told them that you know the Father, reminding them that no one comes to the Father but through Jesus Christ. That we cannot know God, the one and only true and living God, except through Jesus Christ. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And we looked at another group. We looked at the end point or our goal, fathers, those who are mature in the faith, who are secure in their faith. He says that you've known him who's been from the beginning, that he's unchanging and therefore reliable, that he's eternally existent and therefore holy and powerful. And he said, you know him, that word gnosko, we talked about that, that they have an experiential knowledge, an intimate knowledge about the Father. We talked too about how to be a father, you have to have a child. And children need instruction and nurturing and guidance, and they get that from their parents. And that as fathers, those who are mature in the faith, there's a responsibility to disciple those who are immature in the faith. And now we're going to look at the one that's in between. In between children and fathers, he addresses the young men, and that's the path to maturity. So let's read these verses again. 1 John 2, 12 through 14. He says, I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. And I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I have written to you, children, because you know the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Let's pray. Lord, I don't want to just pray the same thing I always pray. It's so good to be here, Lord, with your people. And God, I ask that you'd help us to set aside anything going on in our hearts or in our minds that might distract us from what it is you have for us today. And I ask, Lord, that beyond me or just repeating words that maybe we've heard before, you would speak your word to us and that we really would hear from you, because you are the true and living God and your word is living and active. I pray that we'd have a touch from you by your Holy Spirit, that we would encounter you in a real way today through your word. So may we have eyes to see and ears to hear what it is your Spirit says to the church today. In Jesus' name, amen. I am writing to you. Could be, we take that saying, John is writing to them. John is writing to us. But we know he's writing by the Holy Spirit. So you could read that directly from God. And he's saying, I am writing to you. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. And remember, we talked about this. John isn't just addressing physical age groups in the church. He's talking about maturity groups. So if you're not a young man, which there's not many young men in here today, you're not escaping. You don't get away, because he's not talking just to young men. He's talking to those who are in the process of growing from immature Christians to mature Christians, which I would wager to say is pretty much just about every single one of us here. Young men, I'm talking to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. Why is he writing? He says, because you have overcome the evil one. And isn't that the struggle that engulfs most of us on a day-to-day basis? Isn't that the fight we face daily? We are in a spiritual battle with evil, the evil one, and the forces of darkness. Paul says it really clearly in Ephesians 6:12. You guys, I'm sure, know these verses. Many of us have probably memorized them. Ephesians 6:12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. We are in a spiritual battle. Whether or not we realize it, whether or not we recognize it on a day-to-day basis, but he says that we have an adversary, the enemy, the evil one, Satan, the serpent of old, the dragon, the liar, and the father of lies. John says he's sinned from the beginning. He's the deceiver and the accuser of the brethren, and he comes to kill and devour and destroy. And Peter told us when we were going through his epistle that he prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. When we were going through Peter, he said to us regarding the enemy, be sober, be alert, resist him. James also said that, didn't he? He said, if you resist him, he will flee from you. And now here John says, you have overcome him. I thought that was interesting. Peter, James, and John, Paul said that they were reputed to be pillars of the church. The leaders of the church, all of them wrote to the church about the enemy and the battle that we face. So this is important. John says, you have overcome him. So the question that came to my mind was, how do we overcome? Besides being sober, alert, resisting him, as Peter and James have talked about, how do we overcome him? How do we overcome the evil one? And I think that John tells us when he addresses the young men the second time here in these verses. In verse 14, that second part of that verse, he says, I have written to you. So first he says, I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. Then the second time he addresses them, he says, I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. And I think in those two things that he adds in that second address, we have something that shows us how we can overcome. The first being, because you are strong. What does he mean? How are they strong? Is he talking about them being strong physically? Because young men, usually, that's when they're most physically strong, right? They're in their prime of their life. That's when they're the strongest. But as we just talked about, this isn't a physical battle. This is a spiritual battle. So it doesn't matter how strong you are physically in a spiritual battle. It doesn't matter if you're the strongest man in the world. The enemy can still get you. He's talking about being strong spiritually. And how? How are we strong spiritually? It's also in Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6:10, he says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might." That's how we are strong in this battle, is when we are strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. So again, the question came to my mind, well, what does that look like? It's nice to say, sounds really spiritual, but how do you be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might? The first thing that came to my mind was that we need to rely on the Spirit. His Spirit dwells inside of us. 1 Corinthians 3:16, Paul says to him, "Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" I think we've all read that. I think we all know that intellectually. We can assent to that. Okay, yeah, I'm a temple of God. The Spirit dwells in me. But do we know that? Guys, the Holy Spirit of God dwells inside of us. That's incredible. You are a temple of the Holy Spirit. Wow. That God would choose to dwell inside of us is insane. But he does. We are a temple of the Holy Spirit. We see when we believe that we are given the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 20, excuse me, got a little bit of a cold going. But in John chapter 20, verse 21 and 22, when they're in the upper room, they haven't seen him yet. And it says that when therefore it was evening on that day, on the first day of the week, when the doors were shut and the disciples were where the disciples were, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples therefore rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus therefore said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and he said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Do you think when he said that, they didn't receive the Holy Spirit? No, they did. When Jesus said something, it happens, right? He breathed on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. When we believe in Jesus and what he did on the cross, his death and his resurrection, we receive his Holy Spirit, just as they did there. But then we see that he told them to wait for the promise of the Father from on high, because they received the Holy Spirit within them. They were a temple. He dwelled in them. But they had not received the power of the Spirit come upon them yet. And in Acts 1, he tells them to wait for that. And in Acts 1:8, he says that you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. So when we believe, we're born again, we receive his Holy Spirit inside. But we also need the power of the Holy Spirit to come upon us to enable us to do ministry. That's what he says here, that when you receive the Spirit, you will receive power will come upon you. That word power is dunamis. I'm sure you've heard that. It's where we get our word dynamite. That's explosive power. The Spirit gives us power. The Spirit gives us strength. Remember, that's what we're talking about. That you are strong. How are we strong? You're strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. And how do we do that? What does that look like? When we rely on the Spirit, because it is the Spirit who gives power. It's the Spirit who gives strength. We talked about how the Spirit dwells in us in Romans 8, verse 11, he says, "But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you," the same Spirit who raised Jesus Christ from the dead dwells in us. That's power, if anything, right? Look at me, I've lost my place. Lord, I need some power. The same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead lives in us. I want to go through these scriptures here, starting in Ephesians 1. These are the prayers of Paul. And look at what he prays for. As he's praying for the Ephesians in Ephesians 1, verse 18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. Amen. Remember, we're talking about a battle, that you have overcome him. Well, Jesus is seated at the right hand, far above all rule or power or authority or any power that we face in that daily battle. And that was done by the power of the Spirit, the same Spirit that raised him from the dead, and the same Spirit that dwells inside of us. The Spirit gives us power, you guys, in this fight. Ephesians 3:14, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. This is where we get our strength. This is the Holy Spirit. Colossians 1:11. He's praying again. And he says that he prays that they would be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. The Spirit gives us power. And in John, later on in this epistle that we're in John chapter 4, verse 4, he's talking to his audience about the spirit of Antichrist that has come into the world. That sounds like a scary deal. But what does he say? He says, you are from God, little children, and have overcome them, those who have that spirit of Antichrist, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in this world. Again, he says, you've overcome. Why? Because greater is he who is in you. And how is he in us? By the Spirit. I was thinking about, sometimes we get this a false concept, it's not biblical, that there's God and Satan, and that it's kind of like a superhero movie, you know, where like they're equal somehow. They're not equal, you guys. This isn't a superhero movie with a good guy and an almost equally powerful or sometimes even more powerful bad guy whom the good guy struggles to barely overcome. This is not that. This is God versus a created being who is subject to God's authority and sovereignty. Because remember, we talked about last week, God is him who has been from the beginning. He is holy, eternally existent. There is God, and then there is that which is not God. And guess who Satan is a part of? He's over here with us, guys. He's a created being. He doesn't come anywhere close to God's power and authority. I've heard it said about this verse, 1 John 4, verse 4, where he says, greater is he who is in you than he who is in this world. Someone said that our dad is stronger than their dad. When Satan and his minions are picking on you, it's like the neighborhood bully and his gang of thugs, you know, coming and picking on you. No, our dad is stronger than their dad. Our dad comes out of the house and those kids scatter, you know. And all we have to do is say, Father. And he lives in us by his Holy Spirit. And John's advice in this battle, he says to the young men, I am writing to you, young men, because you are strong. And we are strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. And what that looks like is that we need to rely on the Holy Spirit. We need to walk in the Holy Spirit. And I don't know about you guys, but I've definitely felt this way. You might be thinking as we're talking about this, well, you know, I just don't feel it. I don't feel like the Holy Spirit dwells in me. I don't feel like I have his power. Does Scripture say we walk by feelings? No, we walk by faith. Have you believed in Jesus Christ? Yes. Then you have the Holy Spirit. And we have to walk in faith in that. Remember, we were talking about the immature. And in 1 Corinthians 3, what does Paul say? He says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to babes in Christ." It is the immature who are fleshly, but it is the mature that walk in the Spirit. And we do that by faith. When Paul says in Galatians 2:20, "It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and delivered himself up for me." It's no longer I who live. Was Paul dead? No. But he did it by faith. He, by faith, believed, reckoned himself to be dead to sin, but alive to God. He reckoned himself to be of no account, but to let Jesus live through him by faith. And it's by faith that we walk in the Spirit. And sometimes our feelings are going to tell us all kinds of manner against what God says. Oh, the Spirit doesn't dwell in you. Oh, you're a sinner. Oh, this is terrible. Or whatever that is going on in your head, the internal dialogue that goes on and the feelings that you feel. Sometimes, man, it's hard to get past that stuff. But when we take a stand on God's word in faith, no, I am a temple of the Holy Spirit. His Spirit dwells in me, and I'm going to walk in the Spirit by faith, even though I don't feel it. Because that is the path to maturity. Not being tossed here or there by the winds of waves of doctrine or by our emotions, but to trust the one who has been from the beginning. And also notice in those verses we went through, Paul prayed for this, for believers in different churches, over and over. So if we're struggling to rely on the Spirit, you know what we can do? Like Paul, we can pray that we would be strengthened in our inner man by the power of his Holy Spirit, that God would strengthen us and fill us, and then we need to trust him in faith to do so. And he is faithful. He will. Another way I feel that we can be strong in the Lord, the strength of his might, we just talked about relying on the Spirit. But another way to do this is that we just simply, we need to get with God. And I know this is maybe going down a rabbit trail a little bit, but I feel it's important. In Nehemiah 8:10, we know this verse says that the joy of the Lord is your strength. And yes, Craig, you said that earlier, and I was like, that's in the sermon. The joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord, not our joy, but the joy of the Lord is our strength. So it's his joy. One of the ways that it's his joy that gives us strength is that it's the joy that he has over us. Did you know that God has joy over you? Yeah. Zephaniah 3:17, it's in the part of your Bible that the pages are stuck together in the Minor Prophets. In Zephaniah 3:17, it says this, "The Lord your God is in your midst, a victorious warrior." You remember the context that we're talking about this in? It's in the context that you have overcome the evil one, that we're in a spiritual battle. And he tells us, you are strong. And we're strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. And how are we strong in that? We're looking at that. We got to get with God. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And in that context, he says that the Lord is in your midst, a victorious warrior, and he will exult over you with joy. He will be quiet in his love. He will rejoice over you with shouts of joy. Man, that's crazy. It says that God shouts over you with joy. Woo! Can you imagine that God's doing that in the heavens? He's shouting over you with joy. He will exult over you with joy. I think about, like, I don't know, parents at a soccer game or a football game and their kid does something crazy and they're like, wah! Or maybe later you'll be doing that at the Super Bowl when your team scores a touchdown or something. But God is doing that over us. That's amazing. God has joy over you. I know sometimes I struggle to feel that. I know I sometimes struggle to believe that. Or not believe it. I believe it because God said it. But to receive it. To actually believe it such that it really affects my life. It's not just something I'm intellectually assenting to, but it's something that I really receive. Yes, God, you have joy over me. If that's you, I want to encourage you, memorize this verse and meditate on it. Because this is God's word to us. This is truth, not our emotions, not how we're feeling in a particular moment, not if we feel worthy of that joy or love. But this is true. Because he is eternally existent. It's him who has been from the beginning. He does not change, and he has joy over us. He's going to exult over us with joy. He rejoices over us with shouts of joy. He might be doing that right now. He might be going, "Woo, Tom Pratt! Yes, Alan! Yes, Robert! You're here in my house. You're seeking me. Even when you're not. Even when you're in the midst of your sin. My son paid for that. And I love you." God has a lot of joy over us. He has wild joy over us. And it says that he's in our midst, a victorious warrior. A joyful warrior, but a victorious warrior. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And remember, it's his joy. We talked about his joy over us, but it's also just his joy. And it's his joy in us by his Holy Spirit. Because what is one of the fruit of the Spirit? Joy. Right? The fruit of the Spirit is love. And what's the next one? Joy. If we are filled with the Spirit, you know what we're going to be filled with? Joy. Because what does the Spirit produce? The fruit of the Spirit. And what is the fruit of the Spirit? Joy. If we're filled with the Spirit, we're going to be filled with joy. And he's told us, we already read it, that his joy is our strength. Psalm 16:11 says that in his presence is fullness of joy. So God has joy over us, and his joy is our strength. We have his Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit is joy. If his Spirit fills us, we'll be filled with joy, and the joy of the Lord is our strength. And then it says, in his presence is fullness of joy. So if his presence equals joy, and the joy of the Lord is our strength, then his presence equals joy equals strength. Do we want to be strong? Do we want to be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might? Then we need to get with God. We need to meet with him. We need to commune with him by his Holy Spirit and let him fill us up. Let him strengthen us with his joy, with his Spirit, with his presence, and with his strength. Amen? So that's just the first one that John tells us. How do you overcome? You are strong. Well, then he says in 1 John 2, Verse 14, he says, I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you. The word of God. He told us at the beginning, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we beheld with our hands and handled concerning the word of life. In his gospel, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. So we know, in one hand, that Jesus is the Word. And Jesus abides in us by his Holy Spirit. But on the other hand, what is the Word? It's the Scriptures. This is his Word to us. So what does it mean to have the Word of God abide in us? I think we know. I don't know that I really need to explain this, but I will. I'm going to remind you, to have the Word of God abide in us, what do we need to do first? We need to read it. You need to read it. You need to know it. And I know that that seems simple, but there's a famine of the Word of God in this nation. People don't read their Bibles. People don't know what the Bible says. And because of that, we're easily deceived, we're easily led astray, we're easily taken by false prophets and by false teachers and every wind and wave of doctrine, because we just don't read our Word. We listen to the Word on Sunday, maybe, or maybe once a month on Sunday when we can come, or maybe at a Bible study in addition to Sunday, but Monday through Friday or Monday through Saturday, or we don't read the Word. We don't know it. We didn't know where Zephaniah was in the Bible because we don't read our Word. We need to read it to know it. You need to read it for the Word of God to abide in you. And if you read it, then you can start to know it. And as you start to know it more, you can start to understand it. And you'll start to see how the Scripture really interprets Scripture. And then you'll be able to apply it to your life by the power of the Holy Spirit who's dwelling in you. You'll start living the Word. And when we start to live the Word of God, that creates a testimony. We start to experience the truth of his Word. And you remember what that was? It's what we were talked about last week. Gnosko, an experiential knowledge that the fathers have. That's what leads to spiritual maturity. That's what leads to us really knowing him, is when we not only know his word, but we start to live his word, and then we know it experientially, and then we know him. Because now it's not just something we read in a book, it's something that we've experienced and lived. Ephesians 6 again, I want to go back there, in that same passage, where he says, finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. In verse 11, he says, put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against these schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers and against powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God that you may be able to resist in the evil day, having done everything to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With all power and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. As we read through that, did you notice how many times the word shows up in our armor? Girding your loins with truth. Well, how do you know truth? The word of God. And isn't that one of the most vulnerable parts of our body, our loins? one of the most vulnerable place, if you want to be protected in the battle against the enemy and the forces of darkness that we are in, whether we like it or not, to protect one of the most vulnerable places of your body, what do you need to know? The truth. And how do you know the truth? You read the Word of God. Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You ever tried to walk in the Rocky Mountains without shoes? It's painful. Shoes are important. And we call this our Christian walk, right? It's also called a race. It's not easy to run a race or to do a walk or a hike without shoes. You need shoes. The preparation of the gospel of peace. How do we know the gospel? We read the word, right? How do we know what righteousness is, the breastplate of righteousness? How do we know what salvation is, the helmet of salvation? How do we grow our faith, the shield of faith? Every single piece of our armor relates to the Word of God. But you know what? All of those things, the armor of God, is defensive. You know what our one offensive weapon is in the fight? The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of truth. If you don't know the Word of God, we are always going to be on the defense. If we do not have the Word of God abiding in us, we will always be on the defensive in this battle. The only way that we will ever be on the offensive, pushing the enemy back, truly resisting him, is when we know the Word of God. Hebrews 5, we read this last week, but I want to read it again because I think it's important in what we're talking about. He says in Hebrews 5, 12, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers," fathers are teachers, remember, discipleship, they have children, "you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil." You know what he says right there? He says that the immature are not accustomed to the word of God. If you want to remain a child in your faith, if you want to remain immature in the as a Christian, then keep not reading the Word. You'll stay a baby. But if we read the Word, if we practice, if we have our senses trained to discern good and evil as we read His Word, as we're in it, not only reading it, but studying it, not only studying it, but applying it, we will grow and mature. That's how you mature, by being accustomed to the Word of God. The Word is in us. It's not unknown, but it's known. It's not, we read it and we understand it, and then we apply it. And as we apply it, it stays in there. I'm sure you guys have experienced this, where you might read something in the Bible, and you read it, and that's all you do, and then you forget it. And you read it again, you're like, oh man, I remember that now. Wow, that's amazing. So there's that scenario, right? Well, then there's a scenario where you read the Bible, and it tells you something that you should do. And you do it, and then you experience the truth of it. Do you forget that? It stays. It abides. The Word of God abides in you. This is how, John says, young men, you grow. This is how you mature. And this is how you overcome in this battle, because you are strong and because the Word of God abides in you. This is the path to maturity, from being a young child to a young man to a father in the faith. Is that we rely on the Spirit and we get with God and we be in the Word and we live it. As I was thinking about this, I've just used a lot of words to say really something that's very simple when you boil it down. It's simple, and it's just that John is telling them, this is a deep, loving relationship with God. That's all he's telling them to do, right? Rely on the Spirit, get with God. It's just loving God. It's the primary command that he's given us. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And how do we love someone? You spend time with them. You can't have a good marriage if you never spend time with your spouse. You have to spend time with each other. You spend time with them. You get to know what they think about things, what they like. And out of that love, you serve them. You do the things that they like. You do the things that please them. And we love God and spend time with him by communing with him through his Holy Spirit. Just being with him. And being in his word and applying it. It's really that simple. That's how we grow. That's how we mature. And that's how we overcome the evil one. It is out of that love relationship with God that all Christian obedience and strength for obedience finds its roots. And it's out of that place and service should flow. Our love for God. Our relationship with God. It's by taking that time with the Father that we will grow and mature and become a father in the faith. You remember in Acts, they were standing before the Sanhedrin, and it says that they recognized them as having been with Jesus. There was a quality in the apostles that they recognized, a certain maturity, a certain spiritual authority that only came because they had been with Jesus. And the same is true with us. We only will gain maturity, we will only gain authority, we will only gain power by being with Jesus, by being with the Father. I do want to make this note before I finish up here. John says to them twice, to the young men, you have overcome the evil one. And there's a point in there. You have overcome. As if it's already done. And it's always, this is one of the points of tension in Scripture, one of the things where it's like, okay, yeah, it's already done, but I'm still in the middle of it. Like, this is not easy. This doesn't feel like it's done, finished, over with. I'm still fighting every day, right? But we have overcome because we are in Christ, and Christ already overcame. Colossians 2:15. This is an amazing passage. It's one of those passages that, again, we need to understand by faith, where he says, Paul says, well, let's go back a little bit further. In verse 13, you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh. He made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. Hallelujah. Having canceled out the debt, certificate of debt, consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When he disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. Wow. Jesus kicked their butts. Our dad is stronger than their dad. He made a public display of them, even. That's humiliating to the enemy. It's already done. Like he said on the cross, it is finished. The enemy's already been defeated. He already triumphed over them. He already made a public display of them. And he's telling us, even though you're fighting this battle, he's a conquered enemy. And there's going to come a day where this is totally final, and we will fully experience that victory. But even today, you guys, we can experience the victory that Jesus already won. We just have to walk in faith in that victory, with the Spirit who is already inside of us when we believe, to walk in that victory and authority that Jesus has already won by faith. And when we fail, because we know we will, John said, if you say you have no sin, you're a liar, right? We know, we've talked about this. When we fail, he's already overcome. And we can come to him and ask for forgiveness. But then we need to get back up and get back in the fight. Revelation 12, 11, this is a wonderful verse, gives us more ways to overcome. He says, they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even to death. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and did not love their souls unto death. Their life is soul life. This is what we're called to do, you guys, as Christians. This is what we're called to pursue and to practice in order to mature, that we not get caught up in the schemes of the enemy, where we're falling to sin and temptation over and over again, where we're constantly facing defeat and discouragement, where we're constantly believing his lies about who we are. Oh, he doesn't love you. Oh, he doesn't have joy over you. That's not true, right? We just read it. Where we're constantly getting pushed back or beat up or kicked down by a defeated enemy, where we're running and we're fleeing ourselves, when it's the enemy who should be fleeing, when we just take a stand and resist him. I feel like we see this way too often in as Christians. We act as if we're being defeated. We're being overcome when God has given us everything to walk in victory. And I want to say this to encourage us. I'm not, if that's you, I'm not condemning you, because I have been there. I'll probably be there again in a week. But I want to encourage us to take a stand in faith. And to remember, our sins have been forgiven for his name's sake. That's elementary. That's for the children. When we know the Father, we have the blood of the Lamb. This is how we overcome. Let's move past that now. In Romans 8:37, he says that you are more than conquerors through him who loved us. It's time for us to resist as Christians, because we are strong, because the word of God does abide in us, and we have overcome the evil one through him who overcame. We can overcome. He repeats this, you overcame the evil one, because this is our battleground. This is the battle that we all face. Our sanctification, our maturity, and I've been hammering it from up here over and over since I took over. But it's because it's so important. We don't need to hear about Jesus dying on the cross for us again. Maybe we do. Maybe we need to be reminded about that elementary principle, but we need to move past that. We're not children anymore in the faith, you guys. You're young men. You're in the middle of the battle. You're facing a fight, and we can't win it on our own, but we're not alone. We have the Holy Spirit. We have his word. We have his promises. He rejoices over you, and the joy of the Lord is your strength.
Keep going, you're on a roll.
This is the fight that we have. And we need to decide whether we're going to be consumed with the world, the flesh, and the devil, or whether we're going to press on to maturity and live for God. We need to decide whether we're going to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, or we're going to keep getting our foot stuck in the world. We need to decide if we're going to die to ourselves and take up our cross, or if we're going to live in the flesh. We need to decide if we're going to walk in the Spirit, or if we're going to walk in the flesh. We need to decide if we're going to choose to resist and not be overcome, but stand firm and be victorious over the devil and the forces of darkness, or whether we're going to just keep getting our butts kicked because we're wallowing in our feelings and unbelief. It's time for us to repent, you guys. So what do you say, church? Are we going to do it? Are you tired of being children? Are we tired of being immature? Are we tired of being tossed here and there by the winds and waves of doctrine? Are we tired of losing the fight, of being overcome? Then let's listen to what John says and find our strength in him and rely on the Holy Spirit and walk by faith and not by sight and pray to see his strength if we're not feeling it. Let's just pray like Paul did and let the word of God abide in us. Let's read it and let's do it. And gain that intimate experience of walking with the Lord so that we will mature and not be overcome, but be overcomers. Amen? Lord, I pray that you would help us to apply this to our lives, because only you really can. But we trust you, Lord. We believe what you've said. We have your Spirit inside of us, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. The dunamis, the power of God from on high, dwelling inside of us. And you've already beaten him, Lord. You've already won the battle. You already paid the price. So I pray that you would help us in whatever our struggle is. And I don't want to diminish those. I know that there are real sin struggles. There's real struggles with habitual sin, with addiction, maybe in this place. There's real hurts. But I pray, Lord, that you would start to set us free from these chains that have held us. And you would break the chains, you'd break the bonds, you'd tear down strongholds, because if we have believed in Christ, that's not our inheritance. That's not our future. You said that you have a plan for us, a future and a hope. And it's not slavery to sin. You've broken the power of sin in Jesus' name. It's finished. It was nailed on the cross. The certificate of debt that was hostile toward us, you nailed on the cross, and you were victorious over the powers of darkness. And that victory is ours in Christ, and I pray that we could take hold of that by faith. If we have unconfessed sin, Lord, that we would confess it. And we'd get help. We'd seek the help of our brothers and sisters. We'd ask for prayer. We bring it into the light, as John has been talking about, that we may have fellowship with one another and with you, because you are in the light, Lord. There's no darkness in you at all. We cannot walk in darkness and say that we have fellowship with you. So, Lord, you know the things in our lives. You know what needs to happen. And I pray, Lord, that you would set people free. And we'd start walking, not just walking, running the race that you set before us. And that we would take up that armor and the sword and start to fight offensively and take back ground from the enemy in this town and in these mountains. This isn't his. This is our inheritance, just like the Joshua. You've given it to us, Lord. We just have to fight the battles, but you've already won. So help us walk in those good works that you've laid out beforehand, that we should walk in them. May we be strong in you in the strength of your might, rely on you, Holy Spirit, and let the word of God abide in us and bear fruit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.